This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. He called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
When I was a little boy, I wanted to be a policeman. And when I shared that with my group of friends, they all laughed and said, "Well, you lack one thing, you're not quite tall enough." And that didn't stop me wanting to be one nonetheless. But that's what I wanted to be at that stage in my life. And then as football kind of took a hold of me, I wanted to be like a guy called Father John Coutts. Anyone remember him? For those who are not quite remembering, he was a really good man. He was a talk of Australia. He was a competitive platform diver and a recording artist, and he played centre for the Kangaroos and was a top try scorer in the 1970 World Cup against Great Britain. In fact, he scored the match-winning try in the final game. Father John Coutts inspired me to train harder at footy, to practice longer on my guitar, and I did a little diving in my spare time. That's pretty much what happens to anyone, isn't it? You get inspired by someone and you just want to be like them. You see it in the backyard or at school playgrounds or in the park where boys have got footballs and they're running and they're sidestepping. They carry the ball just like their hero. They swerve, they jump, they sidestep, and they even give their own commentary all the way to the try line. Has anyone been inspired by MasterChef? a little out of your league, maybe. Some people have, so it's no good asking. There was a dessert on there one night that was in a brandy glass, I think. It had a chocolate top. Anyone see this one? Chocolate top, yeah? And then what you do is you pour hot chocolate on top of that, and it melted into more chocolate. Has anyone mastered that? Because I'd be interested. Be happy to come around. When you look at Jesus, you cannot help but be inspired. Compassionate, gentle, patient, marked with humility, yet he had a backbone. He was strong and courageous. He was not afraid to take on the religious black belts, as powerful as they were, the Pharisees. Nor was he afraid to take on King Herod. He even called him a fox, a lion wannabe one day. Jesus was determined. There was nothing that would put him off course, not even knowing that he would march to the cross and be crucified. Jesus is one impressive man. You can't help but want to be like him. Which is just as well, because our Heavenly Father wants us to become like him. In Colossians 3 and verse 10, we're told that he is recreating us in the image of our Creator. And Jesus wants us to be like him. He says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 that a student is not above his master, but when the student is fully trained, he is just like his master. And the Spirit of God says to us that God uses a number of ways to achieve this. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told that knowledge of the truth, that is, knowledge of the Bible, is for us to become more like Jesus. It's for our godliness, that we would be God-like. And that's why we keep pushing REAP here, that you might read the Bible with me each day as we travel through all the scriptures, because the knowledge of this will make us more like Jesus. Another avenue that God uses is hard times. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that hard times are like a discipline, and we ought to think of them as a hard workout at a gym. And when we go through hard times, God uses these to discipline us, to train us, because he loves us. And he does this so that we might share in his holiness. Our Heavenly Father also uses good times. Proverbs 27 verse 21 tells us that a man is tested by the praise he receives. In our good times, in our hard times, and with the scriptures. Living life with the Bible in your hand is the way we become like Jesus. Now, our Heavenly Father might use one method in one season of our life, another method in another season. He might combine them. In my experience, God uses more than one at the same time, often, in order to shape, to knock off rough edges. Now, there is one other avenue that our Father uses as well, and it's kind of out of the box. It's a little bit like when I first saw my brother's first grade footy team training. They were these big buffy blokes. They were going into a session of Pilates. Like, can you imagine? Football boots, socks down around their ankles, big blokes, a little on the overweight side of life. In they go to do Pilates with a petite female instructor. There was more hilarity than there was training at that footy session, but apparently it was beneficial to football. Our Heavenly Father's out-of-the-box method is to train us with his stuff. The wealth, the money, the possessions we have, he uses to train us. If we get on board with him, then we will become just like Jesus, particularly becoming generous, just like Jesus. Today, as Shane has said, we begin a new series called Financial Freedom, and we are very keen for all of us to experience freedom from ongoing debt, freedom from the onslaught of bills that just keep coming, freedom to be generous and kind with money, and there is freedom to be had. But freedom begins by us understanding how God uses his stuff to train us to be like him. And we get a start of this in the Bible reading this morning, Luke chapter 16, verse 10, where Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, then who will entrust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" See, God's intention is the same as my father's was when I was a boy, and so was my brother. We were living in Rockhampton at the time, and we lived at one end of a street, and about 500-600 metres up the other end of the street, up a hill and around a kind of a right-hand bend, was a corner shop in the days when you still had corner shops. My dad, I remember the first day he sent me up, he said, "John, I want you to go and buy the newspaper." So it must have been a Saturday morning. Go up to the corner shop, buy the paper, and you can use 2 cents for lollies. Now, back in the day, that was a lot of money, okay? This is a lot of money. I think he gave me 20 cents, money for the paper, 2 cents for lollies, and bring the change home. Now, you could think that was child slave labour, I understand. However, it was a masterstroke in the beginning of a journey taking a boy, turning him into a man. I still remember the adrenaline coursing through my veins. I was doing a really important job. I had money. I had my dad's money. I was going to do a job for him, get the newspaper for him, and I could use 2 cents, not 1 cent, but 2 cents to buy lollies. And in the corner shop, there were little white paper bags already bundled up as a mixed bag of lollies. There was a lot of lollies for 2 cents. I could get 2 cents, not 1 cent. And so I got the paper, got my lollies, had the change in my hand, and I went home as proud as punch. I got home, Dad was pleased, he had the newspaper, he was proud, his boy had done well, my mum smiled, she was happy, I was happy, it was joy all round. I had proved myself trustworthy with a little. Jesus says, if you can be proved trustworthy with a little, you'll be trustworthy with much. If you're not trustworthy with little, then you will be not trustworthy with much. When Robert and I had children, I did the same thing for each of our kids. Send them on little errands to put them on a journey from being a child to being an adult. And as I reflected on this during the week, I realized that I had become like my father in that point. Jesus says God uses his money, his stuff, his possessions to train us so that we might be just like him. To be sure, it includes being trustworthy and honest and reliable, but it's also generous. We're told that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. Using money to train us and to chain us, to train us and to change us to be more like Jesus is simply ingenious, I think. You see, we're not like middle-aged men who decide they need to get fit and healthy again, so they have a checklist. They go, gym membership, tick. New joggers, tick. Lycra, tick. I've turned into a mammal. And he's a happy mammal, that boy. We don't have to go and get stuff. God has already richly provided all we need. He's given us life to live. He puts his stuff, money and possessions in our hands. It's all laid on. And if we get on board, then we will become more like our Heavenly Father and more like Jesus. But before we get into how it works, Jesus has 2 things, he says, we need to take on board. It's like teaching someone to use a hammer and a nail. I don't know whether you've mastered this art yet. Sometimes I think I have, and other times I know I have not. That when you teach someone to use a hammer and a nail, you've got to grab the nail just right, don't you? Because if you hit it with your finger in the wrong place, you know about that, yeah? Yeah, blood blisters, particularly on the thumb, for some time. It stings like crazy. And if you're getting a little tack, you get a pair of thin-nosed pliers, hold the nail that way. That might be news to some people. Write that down. And then you hit the hammer, okay? Hit the nail with the hammer. It's like that. There's a couple of things to take in on board before we understand how it works. And the first of these things is this. The money and possessions that we have, they belong to God. You see it here in Luke chapter 16, verse 12. If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, you see, Jesus is saying everything that we have comes from God. In fact, the psalmist said that, Psalm 24, verse 1, everything on the earth, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, they all belong to God. So the car in the church car park, the car you have at home, they belong to God. The house you live in, the TVs, the fridges, they belong to God. It's all His stuff, and it's given to us for a time, and it's no more clear that it's given to us for a time than when you turn up to a funeral. There's a story of a man who, when he was dying, he's on his deathbed, he knew he was going to die soon, so he called three of his mates around and said, I've paid off all my bills and I've got $300,000 left over. I want to give you each $100,000 and I want you to slip it in the casket when no one's looking because I want to take it with me. Okay? Well, just slip it in. No one will know. Just slip it in. And so as he was being lowered into the ground and the dirt was put on and the cover on top and stuff, the three mates were standing there weeping and so on. And one was weeping a little more excessively than the other two. And he says, I have a confession to make. I kept a little for myself. I kept 50. You mean $50, not 50,000. I kept 50,000. And the second guy said, well, if you're confessing, I'll confess. I kept 75,000 for myself and I should be ashamed. And the third guy said, you should. I wrote a check out for the whole amount and slipped that right in the casket there. Jesus says the first thing to remember is this, that the money and possessions that we have belongs to God. It's God's stuff. It's on loan. The second thing that Jesus says is, love God more than His stuff. Love God more than His stuff. See verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you love God's stuff more than God Himself, then you will do serious damage to yourself. It's far worse than banging your thumb with a hammer. And to make the point, Jesus tells a story. See it here in chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Fine linen and purple, that meant this was a guy who was able to buy fine wool Italian suits and buy the best shoes that he could buy, the best leather belt. He was wearing the best stuff because he had the money to buy it. Fine linen and in purple. He lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, but only the dogs came and licked his sores. So you see the picture? A really rich guy. He has many servants, no doubt. And then at the front gate is Lazarus. Has no servants except the dogs who came and licked his open sores. It's the kind of scene that we see the world over, Asia, China, Africa, South America, North America, or here, I think, if we go to the next slide. Is it frozen on us? You see the sort of image the world over where you've got rich people standing right next to very poor people. What horrifies me about this particular photo is it's a photo shoot for a clothing line. I can't work out whether it's a mock-up clothing line or a real clothing line, but it's called Derelicte, and what they're trying to do is dress people like derelicts and make money out of it. And I think that's just really sick, if it's true. So, we see these scenes the world over. So, we pick up the parable again. We've got the rich man, we've got Lazarus, verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So, he called out to Abraham, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in the fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that cannot be fixed, so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Now, friends, while there are changes in fortunes here, this is not the focus of Jesus' story. The focus of Jesus' story is, how do we live when grace is poured on us while others experience pain? That's the point of this story. How do we respond when we receive good gifts but others near us are in pain? In life, the rich man cared nothing for Lazarus. He even though he had all this wealth, he had no concern for Lazarus. The rich man's concern was only for himself, his linen, his fine purple, and the best food that money could buy. He was a powerful man. He was used to giving orders, and his disposition of giving orders stayed with him even though he was in hell. Can you get that? In hell, he calls out to Abraham, send Lazarus to give me some water. That didn't work. So Abraham, send Lazarus to my family, it says in verse 27. Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place and in torment. As on earth, so in hell. And then verse 29, Abraham says, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They've got the Bible. Let them listen to the Bible, Abraham says. It's a breathtaking pause right here. Like his five brothers, this rich man had the Bible, he had the truth, but because he loved God's stuff more than God, he ended up in hell. If he had listened to God and became like God, that is, generous to the poor and the needy, then things would have turned out different. If he'd let God train him with the wealth that he had, he would have become what the Old Testament calls a righteous man, who knew the rights of the poor and then would act with grace towards the poor who were sitting at his door. But because he loved money more than God, the rich man ended up in hell. And then we've got this bit right at the end. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. And Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, friends, a question I have here is, why does Jesus spend so much time on the damage? Why does he spend so much time on this here? Why does he tell this story after a few short words about little and much? Why does he do that? I haven't got time to go into it. It's so unfortunate. But in summary, it's this. Jesus hates what money and possessions does to a human being. He hates it. He sees it twists hearts and turns them away from God. It turns them into self-centered human beings. Jesus hates that. When the possessions could be used for so much greater purposes, like becoming like him or becoming like his father. That's why Jesus emphasizes this here. But we push on. The Heavenly Father wants you and I to be like him, not like the rich man. And for that to happen, we need to get on with God's program. And so with these two things in mind, that God's stuff, money, possessions, it all belongs to God, and we are to love God more than stuff so that we don't do damage to ourselves. With those things in mind, now we can see how the program works. Because it's a very simple program, really. We pick it up again in chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. If we're faithful and trustworthy with little, with money, then God will give us true riches. If we're faithful and trustworthy with other people's possessions, God will give us our own possessions. So recall the time when you were little boys and little girls and your mum and dad gave you money to buy the paper and a little bag of lollies for yourself. You used the money for their purposes and you got blessed along the way. So use God's money for his purposes and we'll be blessed along the way. Money is, to be sure, for us to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that our possessions are to be enjoyed by us, yes. It's a little bag of lollies, if you will, but the more significant thing is that we are to become generous like our Father and to help two groups of people, the poor and the lost. For the poor, it's made very clear in the story of the rich man and Lazarus that we should be helping the poor. The rich man should have used his enormous wealth to care for Lazarus at his door. I don't know that we will have the poor always. Jesus said that. But Jesus also gives us a command that we ought to take care of the poor and use the enormous wealth that we have placed in our hands by our Father to care for the poor. Now, we are getting better at it at St. Paul's. We're getting a whole lot better at it. 6 or 7 years ago, who knows how many children we were sponsoring? It was not many. But today, we sponsor over 605 children through Compassion. On top of that, the profits from our Malachi's coffee, whether you drink it here or buy a bag and take it home, the profits from that go to help pay farmers their proper wage in the third and developing worlds. We're not helping all of the poor, but we're doing a whole lot better than we were 6 or 7 years ago. And so we need to use our wealth like this as we use our wealth like this, we'll become like those who have gone before us, like Zacchaeus. If you read about him in Luke chapter 19, the moment he gets converted, you remember what he says? I will give half of what I have to the poor. Or we become like the early church in Acts 2 and Acts 4, who would sell possession and property to make sure that there were no poor among them. We might even become like Barnabas, who said, you know what, I've got 3 or 4 blocks of land, I'm going to sell one and bring that to the feet of the apostles so that they can distribute it to the poor, because there ought not to be any poor amongst God's people. And friends, you can take a step in that direction today. Maybe you can do what some people do sometimes, and you could slip $50 in my hand or $100 or so, not for me, but just to say, give this to someone in need, because I've got a list of people to whom I could give money. You could take a step in that direction today. Just slip it in my hand. I'll get it to someone before the sun sets. Give it to people in our area, in our congregations, not because they've overspent, but because of chronic illness or divorce has left them without means. And if you don't sponsor a child, then on June 21, come ready to sponsor a child. As we take steps like this, we become more like Jesus, who, though he was rich, became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. So we are to be generous towards the poor, but also towards the lost. In a verse that comes just before the reading that we had this morning, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when the wealth is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That is, use the money and possessions we have for the mission of Jesus, which is seeking and saving the lost. Use your home for a Matthew party, or have people over and introduce them to Jesus just over a meal. Who knows what might happen? 50-odd years ago, someone invited a 14-year-old boy into their home. And over the course of a meal or two, they shared Jesus with this 14-year-old, and he became a Christian. We know that 14-year-old now. That 14-year-old is our state's police commissioner. Who knows what might happen if you have people in your home and share with them Jesus? You can contribute to the running of St. Paul's by, as the offertory bags come around, make a contribution. And you can do that with confidence, knowing that everything that we do here is governed by the mission of Jesus. Everything. You may recall that last year we preached our way through our vision statement. Everything we do is governed by Jesus' mission. Last month, in our month of May mission, 10 people gave their lives to Jesus as a result of our mission efforts. That's pretty cool. The angels are still partying, I suspect, and we're still enjoying it as a staff. 10 people give their lives to Jesus. And this week, a number of others are sitting in homes now, exploring Jesus, and the hope is that some of them or all of them will come to know Jesus before the end of this month. The man or the woman who lets God train them with money and possessions, those who use money and possessions as God desires, these are the ones who become generous. And their story is not like the rich man. Rather, Jesus says, they'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings by friends. It works like this. Roll the tape ahead. The gates of heaven swing open. And as they do, you're ushered in and a voice cries out, Bill, Bill, is that you? Sue, is that you? And the one calling runs to you. And others join in, they handshake you, high-five you, and they get around each other, merge into a big group hug, and you're bewildered until someone says, you were just like Jesus when you walked the earth. You were generous because you invested money that God put into your hands. I heard the message of Jesus through St. Paul's. I was at the Sylvie Palladino conference. I was at the crossfire night where your kids took me to hear about Jesus, and I met Jesus. Thank you for being just like him. Thank you. Welcome home. And just as you get used to that, you hear the gates of heaven open one more time, and you turn around and you look at someone and you go, Steve, is that you? And you run to them and thank them. And as we do this, we'll become like the wealthy women in Luke 8 who traveled with Jesus and paid for the mission of Jesus. We'll become like Theophilus, to whom Luke has written, an exceedingly wealthy man. He had to be to pay for the quality of skin that was used to produce two fantastic scrolls which contain the most important message the world will ever know. On the first scroll, it's the story of how God came to earth to transform human beings. The second scroll is how the message took root in country after country after country. We know those scrolls by the name of Luke and Acts. His investment is still paying dividends 2,000 years later. So maybe it's time to take an audit on the money that God has placed at our disposal. Does our spending look like the rich man, or does it look like Jesus? When you ready yourself for work tomorrow and you look at your wardrobe, do you really need 50 pairs of shoes? How many shirts or blouses do you have? When you next feel the urge to buy a pair of shoes or a shirt, it's worth pausing and thinking, I haven't worn out the 50 shirts I've got at home yet. Maybe I should wear them out, like not just out to dinner, but wear them till they are not wearable anymore, and use the money I was going to use to buy a shirt to help the poor. When you next order takeaway or home delivery, pause. Am I eating more like the rich man or more like Jesus? When Jesus taught all of this, the Pharisees, we're told, who loved money in verse 14, sneered at him. And he said, what is highly valued among men, money, is detestable to God. The more we let God train and shape us, the more like Jesus we'll become. Might be worth signing up to the Wealth and Purpose course. As we put these measures in place, just a little more, friends, why don't you put your children in the stream where God can shape them now? Send them on errands. Let them buy a little something for themselves. Get the change and encourage them. Encourage your kids to get jobs when they're 15. It will not mess with their education. All three of my kids had jobs from the age of 15. Two of them are now doing master's degrees. Didn't mess with their education one bit, having work. Put them in the stream so they'll learn to become like Jesus. 2 weeks ago, a little boy by the name of Josiah Duncan made headlines around the world. His mum was taking him out to a meal at a Waffle House in a place called Prattville, Alabama. As they were walking into the Waffle House, Josiah noticed a homeless man. He'd never seen a homeless man before, and so a five-year-old just asked questions. He asked, "Mum, what's he doing, Mum?" "Oh, he's a homeless man." What does that mean, Mum?" "He doesn't have a home. And he probably hasn't got any food." So Josiah urged his mum to buy the man dinner. And so Josiah went over and grabbed the homeless man by the hand and led him into the diner and found him a table and sat him down. And then he noticed that no one came and waited on him, so Josiah got up and found a menu and started to wait on the man. The man said, "Can I have a cheeseburger?" That was the most inexpensive item on the menu. And Josiah's mum said, "You can have whatever you like." "Can I have bacon with that?" "You can have as much bacon as you like." And when the meal came, Josiah insisted on giving thanks. In fact, he stood up and he sang it so that the whole Waffle House would hear. "God our Father, God our Father. Thank you for our blessings. Thank you for our blessings. Amen. Amen." Josiah gets it. He's on the way not only to becoming a man, he is on the path to becoming just like our Heavenly Father. Generous.